Brother Dwayne asks that we read from Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. With those readings were mine, let's, all we're able, let's kneel for prayer.
Certainly, thank you for your prayers on my behalf this evening, Brother Claves, as well as you. Not sure who requested 134. I didn't quite catch the voice, but that was it's one of my favorites. There's a history to that song with me, and Brother George talked about tears this morning. I can't hardly hear that song or sing it without tears. Tremendous. I love that message. And help me to leave tomorrow with you, Jesus. Tonight, the message's title would be A Renewed Mind. It's the most complex structure on earth, yet it is lackluster and really unappealing in appearance, being a jelly-like, pinkish, gray mass that consists of about 60% fat, only weighs about 3 pounds. It enables us to think, learn, create, feel emotions, and controls every blink, breath, and heartbeat. It is the control center of our bodies, and it is called the human brain. We are created in the image of God and fearfully and wonderfully made, and the brain, while we've been given, places us on a higher level than all of God's creation. And this incredible organ, much greater than any computer, controls our thought, our memory, emotion, our touch, our motor skills, our vision, our breathing, our temperature, our hunger, and every process that regulates our body. It is the control or the central organ of our nervous system. It processes and blends in information and unites it and coordinates the information it receives from the sense organs. Howard Bean writes in one of his devotionals, he says, suppose you are playing softball as a fielder. The batter hits the ball, your brain quickly calculates the ball's approximate speed and trajectory and rapidly sends messages to your legs at 300 miles per hour to get you into position to catch the ball. Your brain somehow takes information from your 5 senses and makes sense of things. Your brain does far more than your mind can understand it does, unquote. Former neurosurgeon Ben Carson, well known, calls the brain the most fantastic organ system in the universe. And in describing the brain, Carson says the brain contains billions and billions of neurons and hundreds of billions of interconnections. It remembers everything we ever hear and see. Imagine that. We just can't recall it all. But the brain remembers it all or takes it all and stores it. And the brain can process more than 2 million bits of information in 1 second. That's not man-made. That didn't happen because of some explosion. That's God created. The question also can be asked, well, how much of our brain do we actually use? There is the thought that we only use 10% of our brain. That's not true. We actually use all of it, even when we're sleeping. Our brain is almost always active. I remember hearing Rush Limbaugh saying half his brain tied behind his back. That wasn't true either. He was using all of his, just like we do. What an amazing part of our body. With the brain being so extraordinary, our God has placed it in a well-protected area inside our skull. Yet many take the value of the brain for granted and willingly damage it with the use of drugs, and with one in particular being alcohol. Drinking alcohol slows down the functioning of the brain, and it is estimated that every time a person gets drunk, that person loses 10,000 brain cells. Brain cells cannot be rejuvenated or brought back. Once they're lost, they're gone. Can't be replaced. Shakespeare said hundreds of years ago, he said, "Oh God, that men should put an enemy in their mouths to steal away their brains." He was on to something, wasn't he? So it's important to take care of our brain and protect it. There's another aspect of our brain that is important. The brain is considered the home of the mind. It's where our thinking takes place. So as important as it is to protect our brain, it's even more important to protect our mind and use it for good because of the spiritual implications it has in our lives. Our minds reveal our hearts. Matthew 7:21, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders." Matthew 15:19, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts." Luke 5:22, "But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts?" Our minds reveal our hearts. And then in Matthew 9:4, "And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your heart?" The connection. So our minds reveal our hearts. Our minds also affect our actions. Proverbs 4:23, you familiar with this verse? "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And the Hebrew word there for heart includes meaning the feelings, the will, the intellect, and the mind. Keep it with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Our minds affect our actions. Suppose you have a pitcher of Pepsi Cola, and you take a sponge, you dip it in that Pepsi, then you get it out and you squeeze it. 7-Up isn't going to come out of that sponge. It's going to be Pepsi. If we saturate our mind with questionable things, whether it's movies or videos or magazines or music or entertainment, whatever it is, do we think that holiness and happiness and purity are going to flow out? What's soaked into the sponge, into the mind, will flow out. J. Oswald Sanders said, and I quote, "The mind of man is the battleground on which every moral and spiritual battle is fought." Vance Habner says this, and quoting him, "Our defeat or victory begins with what we think. And if we guard our thoughts, we shall not have much trouble anywhere else along the line." You know, I've found that to be true in my life. Every mass shooting was first a thought. Every kidnapping was first a thought. Every extramarital affair was first a thought. Every hateful act was first a thought. Because of the effect our minds have on our actions, I believe that John Stott was pretty accurate when he said this. He said, "Self-control is primarily mind control." Think about that. I think that's true. Self-control is primarily mind control. Our minds need careful attention. We need to be diligent at guarding them. You know, our eyeballs are an extension of our brain and are directly connected to it. No wonder it's so important what we allow our eyes to take in, because what we see gets sent directly to the mind with the potential to impact our thinking. So guarding our eyes is one important step to guarding our minds. Matthew 5, Jesus speaking in verse 27, he said, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh," the eyeballs, "looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." The eye is the avenue through which the lust or the action of the mind occurs. Carefully guarding our eyes will serve as a great help to guarding or to good use of our minds. The Bible refers to different types of minds. Colossians 2:18, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Romans 8:7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." Titus 1:15, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled," a defiled mind. And then Romans 1:28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to" what? "A reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient." Reprobate meaning a debased or impure or worthless mind. Clearly, as wonderful as our brains are that house our minds need a spiritual change. They need a spiritual change. The Bible calls it a renewed mind. Renewed mind. Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 22, "That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Yes, the need for a renewed mind. But a renewed mind can only happen first by Jesus Christ coming into our life. I believe we understand that. We believe that. Coming in as Savior and Lord and making us new. We have a new mind at that point. But it needs to go further. Then the Holy Spirit, second, can change our minds, our thinking, through God's Word. See, it's not a once and done thing. But it's an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit through the power of God's Word. We can't have a renewed mind without the truth, without the power of God's Word, the book that we base our lives upon, that we read, that we take in, hopefully, and live by. A renewed mind is a mind that is full of God's Word, or saturated, if you like to use that word, and controlled by it. That's what a renewed mind is. It is then that Philippians 2, verse 5, becomes possible. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." It's having a mind that takes on the characteristics of Christ's mind. The attitude, or the attitudes of his mind. That we have, or this we have, the attitudes of his mind by our own choosing, I believe. Now, stay with me here on this. I believe choosing to have a mind attitude like that of Jesus is different than what 1 Corinthians 2:16 says. And that says this: "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ. I believe that 1 Corinthians 2:16, you may disagree with me, but what it's talking about there is, as believers, we have the mind of Christ. Yes, but it's referring to the ability to see things through his eyes and the ability to understand scripture that an unbeliever doesn't have. Once we become believers, we now have an understanding, Christ's mind within us, to be able to understand scripture, at least to an extent that the unbelievers don't have. And it's an ability, when we have Christ's mind, to understand God's will. But taking the mind attitude that Jesus had and making it ours is something we have by the working of the Holy Spirit in our life, renewing our mind through God's word and enabling us to choose Christ's attitude of mind to be ours. So a renewed mind is necessary for us as believers. And it's an ongoing work in our lives. As believers, our part in having a renewed mind, or having them renewed, is protecting them from harmful things, protecting our minds from harmful things, and then taking in God's word. That's our part. And then the Holy Spirit can do his work. And we are in a position to choose the attitude of Christ's mind and have the mind of Christ. Let's consider what some of the attitudes of a renewed mind are, as we have them here in Philippians 2, and what the mind attitude of Christ is that we're supposed to have in us. Number one, believers, we are to be like-minded, of one mind. Philippians 2, verse 2, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." We're to be like-minded, of one mind. It literally means to think the same thing. Uh-oh. Does that mean that if we are going to be like-minded, of one mind, that we have to think the same on everything? For example, I like Mountain Dew and Coke. Don't drink a whole lot of it anymore. Kind of wean myself. But I like it. Therefore, if you don't drink soda, Therefore, if you drink soda, you must drink and think the same as I do and like only Mountain Dew and Coke. Because we have to think the same. I like pizza and subs. Kind of, you know, letting you in on some things here. What if it was my belief that a person should have at least one of them every week? Therefore, to be like-minded, you got to think the same. Got to have a pizza or a sub every week. I also like to go to Tennessee with our family for a vacation. We've done that several times, the whole family, or most of the family. Therefore, to be like-minded, you must go to Tennessee with your family on a vacation, because we have to think the same on everything. Now, we would say that kind of reasoning is ridiculous. And we shouldn't expect everyone to think the same thing. True. I agree with you. Yet there just might be some of that kind of thinking amongst believers. It just takes on different forms, different things, rather than Mountain Dew, Coke, pizza, subs, and vacation destinations. The truth is that to be like-minded does not mean we have to agree on every application of how we live the Christian life. I believe what it means to be like-minded, to be of one mind, is that we have a common understanding of the gospel according to God's word. For example, I'm going to have a difficult time. In fact, I can't be like-minded with someone who does not believe in the divinity of Christ or the Trinity or the sin-cleansing power of Christ's blood. And you can name one after another the foundational truths. So to be like-minded, we need to have a common understanding of the gospel with the love of God in our hearts that produces a love for others that drives us to strive for a genuine harmony. And I'm talking about a genuine harmony, not one that's on the surface because we all look the same or all do everything the same. That's not a genuine harmony. Well, I guess it could be, but likely that isn't even possible. But because of the love of God within us and compels us to love each other and drives us to a genuine harmony with each other that is not based on the fact that we think the same or agree on everything, but we still strive for that harmony without that, because God's love is within us and it compels us to love each other. That's being like-minded. We share a common faith, a love for God, a love for each other, so we strive for that genuine harmony, even if we don't agree on everything. Now, sometimes that's not easy, right? Let's be honest. We struggle with this sometimes because we don't like that a person doesn't agree with us, especially if I think I'm right. We don't like if a person doesn't think like we do sometimes. Or perhaps we place spirituality on things that we shouldn't. Let's say that one again. Perhaps we place spirituality on things that we shouldn't. We may let things be too important that shouldn't be so important. You know, we've heard of church splits over collar of robes or whatever the choir wears. Now, we don't have that situation, but let's not think we're above that. Because our issues aren't choir rows, but what would it be? Where we think that maybe should we place so much importance on something. Think that we all got to be the same on that. That's not like-minded. Pride can get in the way, or we think our way is the only way, you know, our way or the highway. We need to be like-minded, but it needs to be the way God defines it. A one mind. Second proper attitude that we need to have as part of our renewed mind is what verse 3 Philippians 2 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Lowliness of mind. Colossians 3:12 says this, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Humbleness of mind there is the same Greek word that's used for lowliness of mind in Philippians 2. The lowliness of mind is simply humility. Humility is the attitude that's necessary for a renewed mind. It's the opposite of pride. Pride is that ugly sin God hates and is found at the root of all sins. I believe pride's at the root of all sins. Pride is found in the best and worst of people. And yes, it's found in the best and worst of Christians. It can be very subtle or very blatant. But nonetheless, it's still pride and it's still sin. In this context, this verse, notice the end of verse 3 where it says, let each esteem other better than themselves. In verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Lowliness of mind here thinks of others as more important than oneself. You're more important than me. That's the way lowliness of mind is supposed to think. Lowliness of mind, humility, is the opposite of selfishness. If we think we don't have any trouble with selfishness, we're probably lying, because every person deals with that. Selfishness thinks of me, myself, and I. That's it. Me must thinks of three people, but they're all one. It's all me. I went online and I looked up some, what are the traits of a selfish person? And I don't know if this person had any spiritual, they were claim of her profession or of anything or not. But I thought it was interesting, some of these traits, and I want to share some of them with you. Traits of a selfish person: they are more concerned with their own needs than the well-being of others. They use manipulation to get what they want. They value material acquisition. In other words, the pursuit of wealth and power is important. They self-promote, want attention and recognition. They lack empathy. In other words, the ability to understand and share the feelings of another. They tend to be unkind. They don't care about others' feelings and needs. They tend to be self-absorbed, don't see what's happening around them. They don't care about consequences. They make rash and impulsive, or they're reckless and impulsive. They have a sense of entitlement and expect everything to go their way. Difficult to accept when things don't go their way. Now, maybe our selfishness isn't that blatant, but you know what? Ouch to some of them, at least maybe all of them. They hit me more than what you want to admit, don't they, sometimes? Maybe that describes us at times. I hope that's not the general or the habitual way of our lives. Hopefully not. But selfishness can be more subtle and more hidden. Still, it can produce in our lives anger. Sometimes the reason we're angry is really it comes back to selfishness. It can present or produce resentment or jealousy, all because we have a problem with selfishness. You know, it's a real challenge to esteem others better than ourselves. How can we do that? I think perhaps the best way, and I can say that you're more important than me, is to be honest about my own sins, my own sinful tendencies. What we know about our own heart is a whole lot more than what I know about yours. So what I know about my own heart can and should keep us, or keep me, from boasting and thinking too highly of me, and should help me to be able to put you ahead. As part of a renewed mind, we believers need a lowliness of mind. Believers desperately need humility. A renewed mind needs to be like-minded, of one mind, have a lowliness of mind, humility, and number three, have the same qualities of mind that Jesus, Christ Jesus, had. Again, in Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you. Choose to have this mind, which was also in Christ Jesus. In these verses, we find three mind attitudes that Jesus had that are to become ours, or part of our renewed mind. Number one is a servant's mindset. verses 6 and 7, who being in the form, speaking of Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. A servant's mindset. Jesus, being in the form of God, in verse 6, took upon him the form of a servant, form there being the same Greek word. So in the same way that Jesus was God in nature to the fullest extent, he became a servant in nature to the fullest extent. The word for servant means slave or bondservant. A bondservant owned nothing. He didn't own anything. And everything he had actually was owned by his master. And I think we understand what the life of a slave was like. Jesus took on that form, that nature. There's a tendency for us to put a lot of emphasis on owning things, or on the things that we think we own, at least. Why? So we can live comfortably after we're 65 or whatever. Should we? Should we put a lot of emphasis on owning things? I'm not saying that's wrong. Obviously, it's not wrong. The Bible would support that. And to take care of things, good stewardship, the Bible supports that. I'm talking about our motives and our attitudes, our mind attitude and our heart attitude. And I'm asking us if that's having the mindset of a bondservant. The attitude that I have towards the things that I, or Carol and I own, at least by name. Colossians 1:16-17 says this, for by him, speaking of Jesus, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. They were for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And with that, though he created all things by becoming a bondservant, having a servant's mindset, he claimed nothing as his own. The very things that he created, claimed nothing as his own. It's interesting that a bondservant, part of his responsibilities was to carry someone else's burdens. You know where we're going with that? A bondservant, part of his responsibilities was to carry someone else's burden. That's what Jesus did. Carried our sin burden. He carried it for those who would believe. You know, Jesus didn't come to live for himself and build up possessions, did he? And I'm going to build up these possessions. I'll pass them on to my disciples when I'm gone. They'll be yours. Just check the will. One writer says this, as Jesus came to do his Father's will and to serve the needs of his people in his Father's name, he completely waived his rights as the Son of God and became a bondservant, also claiming no rights as the Son of Man. So true. In Luke chapter 22, verse 25, and he said unto them, Jesus speaking, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as a younger, and he that is chief, as he that does serve, serves. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that claims all this that I've created as mine. No, I am among you as he that serveth, Jesus said. I don't know why I should think that I should be any different. How much do we have this servant's mindset? And I'm talking not just to you or whoever's listening, but to me as much as anyone. Are we often concerned about our own rights? You know, it's a lot of that thinking in the world, but you know what? It's a lot of thinking in our own lives too. I have these rights. Are we often concerned about serving ourselves and claiming what's ours? A servant's mindset is part of the mind of Christ that is to be ours as believers. Number two, a second mind attitude that Jesus had is found in verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Again, humility. We've already referred to this attitude as part of a renewed mind, so I'm not going to say much about it here. But the humility of Jesus was so important. We understand that. The humility of Jesus was so important. Without it, we don't have salvation. This humility that Jesus exemplified was an attitude of his mind that is to be ours, and I'm not sure that we always emphasize it enough. Oh, how important and necessary it is in a believer's life. The third mind attitude of Jesus that we find here in these verses is an obedient mindset. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus didn't have to come to earth and die. He didn't have to come. He didn't have to die. Could have left this world without ever dying. You know, we have to die. Unless the Lord comes back first. It's appointed when a man wants to die and after this judgment. We have to. We don't have a choice. It's necessary. Unless he returns. But Jesus, he chose to come. And then he chose to do the Father's will. And to lay down his life. To provide a way of salvation. And as a bondservant, carry our sin burden. John 10:17, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay, that's a choice Jesus made, lay down my life that I might take it again. Hebrews 10:7, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written to me, to do what I wanted to do. Is that what it says? Jesus said, to do thy will, O God. Another attitude of the mind of Christ was that of obedience to his Father. We are to have a mind attitude of obedience, desiring and purposing to obey our Heavenly Father. Jesus is not just our Savior, but he's our Lord, meaning all of our lives come under his authority and his ownership, meaning we need to submit in obedience to him. It's not so hard. Why? Because he's a loving Lord that we talked about. We saw it in the scripture this morning. A loving Heavenly Father. So in obeying him, it's the one who loves us, who promises to always walk with us, to care for us, and he cares about every detail of our lives, truly works the best for us, and can be totally trusted. Why is it so hard for us to submit in obedience to him? A renewed mind consists of being like-minded, being or having lowliness of mind, humility, and having the mind of Christ, servant's mindset, a humble mindset, and an obedient mindset. You know, our brains are so incredible, so amazing in what they do. And now we might not think we're very smart. Maybe we're not, but we still got an incredible brain, no matter who we are. Brains are so amazing. And our brain is the place of what we call our mind. But as incredible as our minds, as incredible as our minds are, they need renewed. They need renewed. Why is it so important? Because it will translate as to how we live our Christian lives. We need a renewed mind.
It's wonderful to be in the house of the Lord this evening. I came this evening, didn't have that right attitude. I confess this evening, I did not. Our brother smashed my toes tonight. And Lord willing, each one of us will take to heart what was said. And pray that as we start this week, that each one of us will look to him and will fill our hearts and our minds with that, with his love and his care for each of us, knowing that he is loves each one of us and it cares for each of us. May we all stand for a closing prayer.